So this is the fourth week that I've had the honor and the privilege of standing up here and trying to offer the message. And each week of this month, I've been striving to share with you a scripture passage or two, in the case of this one, that have been very important to me as I've gotten to know Jesus Christ and tried to figure out what it might mean for me to live out the calling that God's put on my life. Because God's put a calling on all of our lives, no matter what our task is. But also in the midst of this, I've been trying to share some big themes in the Bible. And one of the themes in the Bible that we don't always talk about a lot is justice. So we're going to talk about how particularly God, through the prophets of the Old Testament, speaks out to us about what God wants this world to be. And how as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to help this world be the place that God wants it to be. Would you all please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter. We are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you're a guest, we're going to do this twice. So just listen the first time and you'll learn what we're supposed to do. And if there's no one here who's a guest who's never heard this before, everyone say it nice and loud. God loves you. God loves you.
And there's nothing you can do about it.
That is the truth, and that truth can change our lives if we let it. But there is another truth that's just as important that we also have to remember, though it's less fun. God loves everyone, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. And here's the problem. God expects us to love everyone too. And I will admit, not as easy as shouting and celebrating that God loves me. But God expects us to love everyone. God expects us to work for the well-being of everyone. And that's where justice comes in. Justice is what the Bible talks about of how we are to make sure that this world is better for everyone. Now, I want to start off with something. God is not partisan. This is not about a political party or a political philosophy. There is no passage in the Bible that says thou shalt vote for a donkey, nor a passage that says thou shalt vote for an elephant. Y'all get what I mean? At least a few of you. Or any other political symbol you've ever seen. And I will admit, I've had people on who were probably on the right and the left of me politically tell me, if you don't agree with me, Jeremiah, you're going to hell. That's bad theology. That's not what it's about. God is not partisan. God does not care about who wins the election. Well, at least God doesn't care if they actually do what God wants them to do. But, and here's the catch, God is political. Now you might say, well, what does that mean if you're saying God isn't partisan? I looked up what political actually means. So this is from Google Dictionary, you know, because let's be honest, I'm almost a millennial, and Google is kind of where I go for everything. Google Dictionary defines political as relating to the government and public affairs of a country. God expects the government and public affairs and society of a country to be just. If people are being oppressed, if people are being taken advantage of, if people are suffering, God expects people to do something about it. It's not just about us and God. God also expects us to think about how others are living. In the Bible, justice is a theme that comes up a lot. Justice is the biblical command that no person will be taken advantage of. Justice, according to the Bible, means that all people should have and must have access to what they need to survive. You know, the simple things: food, water, shelter, clothes. In chapter 25 of Matthew, a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus reminds us that we are to go out and to help people if they are hungry, if they are sick, if they're thirsty, if they're lonely. If we ignore their sufferings, we do not truly do what Christ calls us to do. The way that that's connected to justice is that we have to think about how can things be better for everyone. The Bible states over and over that there must never be a situation where the poor or the widow or the orphan or the stranger in a community or the lonely or the vulnerable or the sick or anyone else is taken advantage of. and that the law must see each person equally. The Bible constantly, particularly in the Old Testament, but not exclusively, says that there cannot be any dishonesty. There cannot be bribery or favoritism or cronyism. We need to treat people equally and make sure that things are set up so that all people can have an opportunity to live a life that's healthy and full of dignity. Yet despite the fact that the term justice appears more than 100 times in the Old Testament, despite the fact that the word righteousness, which is taken from a Greek word that also means justice, appears over 300 times in the New Testament, as someone who grew up in a church and went to Sunday school every year of my life growing up, I don't think I ever heard a Sunday school lesson on the topic of justice when I was growing up. There may have been one, I admit. I didn't pay attention every week. Wasn't any kind of a perfect kid, any more perfect than anyone else here, but now there are some people, though, who've said that we should not talk about justice in the church. There have been some people that have gone so far as to say that if the pastor mentions the word justice in the sermon, you should get up and leave immediately. I hope you don't need him, but there are three doors in the back, and I will not be offended. What I do want to ask you about, though, is to think about what does it mean for us to work for a more just world? I had someone tell me many years ago, I had been reading some passages about justice in the Bible. I was really inspired, and I said, you know, God wants us to change the world. God wants us to make this world a more just place. And he said, don't bother. The world belongs to the devil. Just try to get to heaven. I don't think that's a healthy attitude. In fact, I think on some level that might be selfish. We need to not just care about our relationship with God, but we need to care about our relationship with everyone else. As the founder of our denomination, John Wesley, said, we are to do no harm and to do good. So we have to think about how our actions affect everyone around us. Now, I admit, I've seen people working for justice for a long time. The church where there I grew up when I was a little kid had an after-school program. They were in a very poor neighborhood, and though most of the kids who came to this didn't come to church on Sunday, they came to the church to get tutoring help and to get a hot meal at least one day a week. Some of you have probably been familiar or maybe even been beneficiaries of similar programs at some point in your life. And my folks were really committed to justice. I mean, my parents were marchers and boycotters and letter writers. And that was kind of who they surrounded themselves with. I spent my whole life hearing about people who had gone and done things. My Uncle Larry was at the March on Washington for Civil Rights in 1963. My father had been an intern in an African-American church in Birmingham in 1964 working for civil rights. But in the midst of all of this, I thought they just did that because that's what you were supposed to do. It really wasn't until I got to college that I realized that's kind of what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. So I have a big sister, not biologically, but in Christ. I hope all of you have some brothers and sisters in Christ. Her name's Sarah Isbell, and I met her when I was a student down at the University of Illinois. She was our campus minister. And you got to understand, the big sister thing is a joke between the two of us, because particularly since, frankly, there's a lot more of me than there was when I was in college, there's enough of me to make two of her. You've heard of small but mighty? You know anyone who's small but mighty? Sarah is small but mighty. When you would walk into her office at the campus ministry, she had the last verse, Micah 6:8, on the wall of her office. And so I kind of memorized it in the New Revised Standards Version. And God has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. As a student, I was struggling. I felt guilty. I felt crushed by my sin. I didn't think that God loved me very much. I kind of talked about that a few weeks ago when I talked about how God's grace and love is available for all. And I kept thinking to myself, what do I have to do for God to love me? Well, we don't have to do anything for God to love us. God already loves us. But God does ask us to have our lives transformed by that love, and that's what Micah is talking about. Now, in Micah's time, the primary way that people worshipped, and we're talking about 2,700 years ago, was that they would sacrifice to God. You would take an animal, or you would take some agricultural produce, maybe some grain or some olive oil or some wine, and you would take it to God's temple, and you would burn part of it on the altar, and the smoke would rise up to heaven, and that was your gift to God. So people would try to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice because they wanted God to bless them. Some people took it to a horrible extreme. There were some people in ancient Israel, and there were certainly people in other cultures around ancient Israel that would take children to the altar. As it says in the scripture passages, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Now, fortunately, I don't know of anyone who still does that kind of thing, but have you ever known someone who was just so crushed by guilt or fear that they were constantly trying to make God love them? Micah has a response to someone who's in that situation. Micah has a response that's powerful and life-giving about what it means to truly serve God. Yes, God still asks us to give. But it's not just about, I got to give it to God. It's not just between me and God. It's about how we live in community with everybody. Micah says we are to work for justice. What does that mean? It means you can't turn a blind eye if someone's suffering. You can't make money at someone else's expense. You can't take advantage of someone, even if they want to let you take advantage of them. Micah says you have to live in a way that's going to treat people with dignity and respect. And Micah says you have to love kindness. Are you willing to help someone? Are you willing to take soup to your sick neighbor? Are you willing to help the person in school who's on crutches carry their books? Are you willing to sit down and talk with someone who's struggling through a rough time? And we're reminded that all of this grows out of the third thing that Micah says, that we are to walk humbly with our God, that we are to ground everything in our God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Everything grows out of that relationship with God, but it's not just an up and down thing. As I've heard some people say, Christ helps connect us to God up and down, but Christ also helps connect us with everyone else left and right. We are called to be in community and relationship with everyone we meet. The founder of John Wesley, who was a man who worked for justice, in his era, the great issues of justice were to provide education for children and to end the slave trade that was going on and that was killing thousands of people every year as they were dragged across the Atlantic Ocean. John Wesley was a man who believed in personal piety. He said he needed to spend time with God. He prayed for an hour every day. He would read the scriptures for an hour every day. But he said, if there is someone in need, say a quick amen, go and help them, and then come back to your prayers. That personal piety is not more important than helping those around us. That was his commentary when I read in my Wesley Bible about what he said about this passage from Micah. This passage soaked into me when I was in college. It kind of was my passage for a long time. It's not the only passage in my life anymore, but it was so important to me. I have more than once been very tempted to tattoo it on my body somewhere. Who knows? Maybe I even will someday. In college, I wanted to work for justice. And then I graduated from undergraduate, I graduated from graduate school, and I had figured out that really I didn't want to be what I thought I wanted to be. I wanted to do something that would help people. So I heard about this program called the US2 Missionary Program. It was a program where you would give 2 years of your life to ministries of justice and serving communities in the United States. This was the cross they hung around my neck when I got commissioned as a missionary in 2002. So before they commissioned us, they gave us a month of training in Atlanta, Georgia. And near the end of that, they said, you all are going to be commissioned. Each class of missionaries picks a passage of scripture that they want to guide their time and that you all will be reflecting on in the next 2 years of your service to God. And they asked us, what do you want? And what we settled on was the last verse that we read today. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos is an interesting guy. I had met Amos a few years before I became a missionary. See, when I was growing up, the only two things that anyone seemed to mention that the prophets had ever said was that a few times they refer to the coming of Jesus, and we read those passages usually at Christmas time. And the other thing was that they told you don't pray to idols. Well, at no point in my life have I really been tempted to pray to a rock, so I figured the prophets didn't have a lot to say. Oh boy, was I wrong. The prophets have so much more than that. There's so much more depth than that. My understanding of the prophets' powerful calls for justice came in my Hebrew Bible class at the U of I when I was a sophomore. Dr. Pittard walked in, and from memory, he gave us the first three chapters of the book of Amos. And it blew my mind in a very, very good way. You see, Amos lived at a time when things were not going well. Amos was a shepherd and an orchard tender. But someday when he was out with his flocks or out amongst his trees, God called to him and said, Amos, I need you to go to the royal shrine of Israel and tell the leaders of Israel that what is happening is not what is supposed to be happening, and they need to change. And so approximately 2,750 years ago, Amos left his sheep and left his trees, walked dozens of miles to the shrine, and said to the people of Israel, said to the wealthy people of Israel who were the ones that would gather at the shrine, y'all, this is not working out. People who were the favorites of the king were using their favoritism with the king, using their connections to the king, using the money that the king gave them as gifts to bribe judges and to pervert justice and to seize land from other people. They were building massive estates and taking land from small farmers. Or they would force farmers into being renters on their land, but then would charge such exorbitant rents that families literally had to sell themselves into slavery or risk starving to death. God looked down and God said to Amos, go and tell them that I am disgusted by what is happening and that this must change. Now, we don't live in the same world as Amos did. We don't have the same problems that Amos did. But it seems to me that Amos continues to speak to us anytime somebody is trying to get rich on the back of someone else and not treating that person with dignity, God is still angry. God said to the ancient people of Israel, if you don't do what I ask you to do, there will be a punishment that will come. And about a generation after Amos, their kingdom ended. As a 19-year-old, I was really and deeply inspired by what Amos said. And so, it was easy for us to decide that we really wanted to follow what Amos said. But you all might say, what's the big deal? That was then. This is now. We live in Sterling in 2017. We don't live in ancient Israel. Hopefully no one's bribing judges. Hopefully no one's forcing anyone in our town to sell themselves into slavery. Though unfortunately on that particular issue, there might be more things going on behind closed doors than we realize. But here's the point for today. Have you ever seen somebody favor someone else for some reason when they made a decision about them? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm not going to trust this person because of their gender or their background or their education level? Have you ever seen anybody be discriminatory? Have you ever heard somebody make a joke at someone's expense? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, yeah, I know that happened there, but they live 1,000 miles away. Why do I care? It's not in my backyard. Have you ever heard of a company or an organization using the fact that there's lax laws or something to take advantage of people, to not pay people a fair wage, or to pollute in some other country where there aren't the laws that we have here that try to protect people? Have you ever just seen a boss treat their employees without dignity? Have you ever been the employee who was treated without dignity or respect by someone you worked for? Have you ever seen a fellow student get bullied in school? I know some of us here are students. Or have you ever had your kids come home and say, so-and-so is getting hurt at school, but they don't do anything to protect that person? I'm seeing a few nods out there. If you've seen any of these things, you know that there is still injustice in our world. What are we called to do about it? Christ does not say to us, you get to pick and choose who you want to help. We are to act in ways that help everyone. And it won't always be fun. Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. Christ did not say, oh, you'll never have any problems at all if you do what I ask you to do. And unfortunately, if anyone tells you that following Christ will always be easy, I wouldn't trust their judgment too well. To maybe put it more bluntly, we might need to stick our necks out because someone else's neck is getting stepped on. Does that make sense? So what can you do? Can you speak up when people are saying things that are hurtful and discriminatory? And frankly, I've not done as good a job about that as I should. And I know. Can you make sure that if you invest your money or something like that, that you're not investing in a company that maybe far away is doing something that's hurting some other people? Can we say, okay, I know some people are suffering. I might have the resources to do something about it. We don't get to say, I don't care about that person because they are a child of God just like we are. And sometimes it may be hard, but honestly, don't we all want a world where people have access to what they need? We don't want a world where people are treated unfairly. We don't want a world where children don't have what they need to thrive, do we? Christ is inviting us to change the world. It'll never be all the way to heaven, but it can be a lot better than it is now, can't it? And we get invited to be part of that. So how is God asking you to serve others in Jesus' name and to work for justice in our world? Amen.